My short observational lesson this week, when we woke up either on Monday or Tuesday, I forgot. Was it last week? Yeah. I woke up and there was just a noisy, like grinding through the cement noise from outside the house. And so when I woke up, my sister said they're fixing the sidewalk. They're kind of busting up the cement with those cement bump, 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 bump kind of thing. So I took my mom out, going out for a walk. And then when I went outside, the noise seemed like it was coming out of the house, right in the front to the right, right in the front to the right. So this house was making this bam, 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 bam noise. And I was looking in front of their house. There's no construction going on there. There's no like sidewalk being done. It's just the noises coming from that house. Then I took my mom out a little further and the noise actually was on the side of my house. The breaking of the, what is it? The sidewalk with the machine was two houses to the right. So the real sound was from there. But when that sound was so big, it kind of vibrated to the house across the street, and somehow it must have hit resonance in the house, like a speaker, and the whole house was bum, 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 bum. So, oh my goodness. So the sound is not from that house, but it's from actually the original sound on the side. But I thought, so the original was on the side, but the house in the front acted like a speaker. It vibrated and it was making a bigger sound too. And so I said, you know what? That's the way we as Christians should be. Jesus' sound is the original, but it must, you know, enter into our lives and it must vibrate with resonance to make even a equal or as much sound to declare to the world. Jesus is, you know, powerful sound must come into my life. I must resonate with it and then make the same sound to the world. What do you think? Does it make sense? I say, wow, that's a pretty good lesson to learn. So anyway, that was good. Anyway, without further ado, let's pray. We're going to talk about secret of success. How many of you are excited about secret of success? Right on. Everybody excited about being successful. This is it. All right, put your learning caps on. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for this night and to consider how you are concerned about your people being successful in this life for your glory, God. And we too want to be successful. We, in a way, we strive to ensure that my life is a success. And yet it's not under our control. And nor our idea of success is necessarily the best. But you do desire success for us. And so, Lord, help us to learn from your truth how we could get there according to your way. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, it's normal that I talk about secret of success from the story of Joseph. I've done this before, but well, that will be one place we'll look at, but there's, you know, just generally four verses that I typically, when I give campus messages, I just try to take 4 to 7 verses. I think we might end up having 6, but I'm just going to focus on 4 passages where we can find principles as to how we can be successful. You know, of course, the idea of success, you know, we often think of me being successful is becoming whatever I want to become, being successful in it and becoming a wealthy breadwinner and being, identified as somebody very successful, respectable, and just honored by people. Oh, is that what Hannah shared about? Somewhat, it's not only you, Hannah, it's all of us. We all want to look beautiful too. Successful and beautiful as well. It's not only you. For guys, handsome, of course. Us guys, handsome. For example, but that's a kind of a typical example of success for us younger people and people in the world in a way. But of course, in the sight of God, success could be something different. Successful in the sight of God. But in both way, the spiritual way and the earthly way, God is concerned about us being people of success. And so four verses that I want to kind of reflect on quickly and to draw some principle as to what does it take for us to be successful according to God's way, according to God's way. So we're going to add that to it, being successful according to God's way. First of all, first one is a passage that you all know. It's Joshua 1:8. Let's look at that. Ready? You said, oh, it's right there. Ready as I go. Do not let this book depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything you read in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. So here it's pretty clear the two principles. Without further ado, I'm just going straight to the secret of success. The principle first is what is the first one? Allow God's word to dwell in you richly. Do not let this book of the word depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Comes from Colossians 2. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. So, in order to be successful, whether spiritually or in practical life, there's no other way but to be saturated with the Word of God, because the Word of God will make us and guide us. The Word is the lamp unto our feet, light to our path. So the Word of God is a path, is the source that leads us in the path of prosperity and success, And we could talk about, why? Because, God's word is all powerful and all wise, and of course, there's just empowerment there. But we're not going to talk about important God's word. But we have saturated. Not only to have saturated in us. Next principle is to do according to everything that is written in it. Second point is to do according to everything that is written in it. So not only have the Word of God dwell in us richly in order to be successful, but to do everything written in it. Actually, from the Word of God dwelling in richly, recently we meditated on Psalms 1, 2, and 3, where it says, what is it? How does it start? But the delight is in the law of the Lord, on his all he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree planted by the water, streams of water, whose leaf does not wither, but bears fruit in season. So it kind of has that fruitfulness. If you have the Word of God, you meditate on it, it has the fruitfulness. So it will lead you to fruitful success. But in order to make that happen is we need to do everything written in it. We need to obey. So success comes from the Word of God as we meditate on it and as we live it out, as we live it out, then From there comes fruitfulness. In this passage, it says, then you will be prosperous and successful. You know, one time, I mean, when I memorized this in college, I was excited for the Lord. And then I realized, I mean, and Sunday there was a kind of a deacon, younger deacon, and he didn't come to church regularly. And so I kind of asked him, how come you don't come to church regularly, sir? and then he said, well, I just started a business and I need to work on it until my business gets settled. And once it gets settled, then I will come to church regularly. And I said, I think that's a wrong priority. This Bible verse says, now let this book of the Lord depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful, I told him. If you want to be prosperous and successful, you have to come to church, learn God's word, live according to his word first. I was kind of a, you know, without realizing, kind of a cocky guy. Spiritually, I didn't know that I was being proud, but then I guess I was proud. And so I even asked an elder, do you have assurance of salvation? So I was a little forward than I was, you know. And so, but anyway, one example for this is, you know, there's a guy named, one of the business guy named, major named Kevin, one of my disciples in the early years. I think I shared this before. Oh, yeah. I got him connected with my other disciple in Korea, who's a, the shoe company president's son. And anyway, that he got connected and he worked with him for a while in Korea and he learned the whole business about shoemaking. And then afterwards he wanted to start a new company here in America. So he kind of got blessed off. And so he went to China, ordered a lot of shoes, and he sold a lot of shoes here in LA. And he became a millionaire in like a couple of years. He sold so many shoes. He became a millionaire. And he was really excited at that time. His business was going well. He learned it from my other disciple. And so he was doing really well. But the next thing I heard was that his business went out of business. And I asked him why. And he said, well, I was doing really well. I was into a couple of millions. And then he wanted to get more, you know, he wanted to earn more. So what he did was he spent all those couple of million dollars, ordered shoes from China. And then what happened was by the time the shoes were completed and came to America, the style changed. And then so he couldn't sell the shoes because it was a different style. And so, and I said, wow, you know, is there something you can learn from that? And he said, yeah, I made that decision because I was greedy. I was greedy. And so he should have prayed. He should have been more careful. And he shouldn't have just invested all the money he had in making more shoes so he could make more money. But he did it because of greed. So he confessed to me, I lost it all because of greed. Recently, let's see, we memorized what is Ephesians 5:3 says. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual morality or of any kind of impurity or of greed. You know, greed is at an equal standing with sexual morality and impurity. That not even a hint of greed should be present among God's household. But he was not obedient to this. You know, of course, we normally think sexual morality is bad, impurity is bad, but is greed bad? But actually, greed is bad. equal to sexual morality. So because he didn't obey the scripture, you know, he should have memorized that, actually. He should have known that, but he just didn't obey it. So he earned a lot, but he lost it all. Lost it all. But anyway, that's just related to a earthly success of making money, but the principle still applies, you know, just greed. Definitely can lead us to not success, not prosperity, but a failure. But definitely spiritually, there will be a decline if we give ourselves to greed, not obeying the word. Secondly, another passage I want to draw some principle is Genesis 50, 20. Let's read that together. Genesis 50, 20. And this is the story of Joseph. So I normally just focus on Joseph, but I'm just going to use this as one example where we could draw some principles. It says, you know, after Joseph is betrayed by his brother, sold to the caravan going down to Egypt, and he was sold to the household of Potiphar. He got framed by his wife, and then he was in prison. And there he interpreted some dreams for the wine taster, king's wine taster. And so he was brought before the king. He interpreted the king's dream. He became the second in the nation of Egypt. He was from a wealthy household, but his life went from bad to worse, betrayed by his brothers, sold as a commodity, and then became a slave in Potiphar's house, and then he was a prisoner. So, but somehow the life was not under his control, but somehow God led him to be the second in the nation of Egypt. What an amazing story. I just want to draw a couple of principles here. First is the life was not under Joseph's control, but his response was. So even though when life is not under our control, when we respond to honor God in all circumstances, honor God in all circumstances, that is the constructive path to success. Good things can happen, bad things can happen, but especially when bad things happen, when you respond in negative way of, why is my life this way? Complaining doesn't lead you to a very good attitude about life. It doesn't lead you to a constructive growth in life. But one thing Joseph did well, he got sold to a caravan and to be a slave and then went to prison. He responded well by honoring God in all circumstances. Therefore, he became the chief servant in Potiphar's house. Then he became the chief prisoner in prison. chief prisoner in prison. And then he became the second in the nation of Egypt because he responded well and his character grew through the worst of situations. You know that when situations are tough, there's the complainers and there's the positive atmosphere creator trying to encourage other people. When situations turn out bad to worse, you got the complainers and yet there are those who says, well, God is sovereign, so how can we respond in the best way you can? The one who comes out of that difficult time with a positive attitude and a godly character response are the one who is being formed into the kind of quality people who can be used of something bigger. The Koreans call it like, is your bowl small or is your bowl big? People who are complainers and respond negatively to difficult situations. And, you know, I am not comfortable. I don't like this. Those are people whose character is so lacking. Their bowl is so small, they won't be able to be used for much, not very big things. But people who respond well to honor God, you know, their bowl is increasing with good character. Does that make sense? Honoring God in order for Joseph was to you know, be a man of integrity, working hard, being faithful, trustworthy. So Potiphar put him as, again, the second in his family, except for his wife. But his wife tried to take him into the bedroom, and he says, No, Buyal, Buzir, you know, Niet, you know, no, Anya. So these are all like integrity statements, right? So a character surfaces when situations get tough. And, you know, I'm sure as a slave in Potiphar's house was not fun or easy, especially when he first came in. And in prison was definitely not good. But he made the most out of it. He, you know, recognized that God placed him there. He did what he can to best glorify God. Secondly, from that is he acknowledged God's sovereignty and forgave others who harmed him. You know, who hurt him. Acknowledging God. That's this verse right here. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, saving many lives. You know, he's talking about his brothers, but not only his brothers, but Potiphar's wife, and even the cook who forgot Joseph in prison for 2 years. So he was like mistreated, his brothers especially. And his brothers, when Jacob died, they were afraid that Joseph was going to take vengeance on him for selling him to the caravan. But he said, no. You intended to harm me, brothers, but God intended for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So even if somebody would harm you, or intended to harm you and harmed you, you know, that's not all bad. You know, we think like if somebody takes advantage of me or, you know, unfair to me and mistreating me, unjust, it's just a bad situation. Nothing good could come out of it. Well, if you see it that way, if you see it as, you know, this is something I need to, you know, retaliate, you know, take vengeance, or, you know, to be unforgiving and bitter. If you respond there that way, yes, nothing good may come out of it if you respond wrongly. But if something happens to you, good or bad, and bad such as like what happened to Joseph, but you acknowledge it as God is still sovereign over that. God is sovereign over that. You know? And not to hold grudge against those who harmed you or intended to harm you and harmed you. But seeing God's sovereignty, gladly forgiving them. You know? If something just should happen to those people who harmed you, God is going to do that. The vengeance is mine, declares the Lord. Let God do the just vengeance, because that's his job, God's job. But for us, God's going to take care of whatever discipline that the other person needs. God will do it. You know, I'm not going to hold a grudge. I'm not going to be bitter, because it only will be negative for my own character and my own life. As Jesus forgave us, we are to forgive others. Recently, that's what God's speaking to me, that as God has forgiven me, I should forgive others. Even after forgiving so many times, still forgive others. How many times should you forgive? 70 times 7, which means 490 times, is that right? So that means I have forgiven them once, so 489, 488, 487. It doesn't mean you should count backwards. It says 7 is a complete number. And 70 times 7 is just multiples of complete. So there's no limit how much you should forgive. Because if you don't, you'll become bitter and your character will be tainted. And that is not the kind of person who's going to be successful. Being bitter and unforgiving is not a path to success. Does that make sense? So the next one is from Obed-Edom. It was kind of like really interesting when I came to this part of 2 Samuel 6. Is interesting how David decided to leave the Ark of the Covenant in Obed-Edom, a Gittite. He's a foreigner. So what happened was, you know, David, you know, had victory over the Philistines. Philistine took Ark of the Covenant, so he was trying to bring it back to Jerusalem. But in bringing it back, they didn't follow God's teaching of using and having the priest lifted up, and, you know, nobody should be touching the Ark of the Covenant, for it's too holy, and the person will die. But you know what they did? They did it modern way. They built a modern cart, a new cart, never used, and they put the Ark of the Covenant in there. Pulled by, not the priest, but oxens. Oxens pulled the cart was new, and they thought they were doing something like fresh for God. They didn't follow God's instructions. So anyway, oxen fell, the cart kind of tilted, and the Ark of the Covenant was about to fall. And so Uzzah tried to catch it. Because he touched the Ark of the Covenant, he died. And David was really angry with God. God, how can you, you know, kill my faithful soldier? You know, he was more upset about his faithful soldier, which is, you know, it's a very precious life. But handling God's holy presence is like, you know, even more holier. So he was angry with God, and so he said, I'm going to just leave the Ark of the Covenant with this Gentile, Obed-Edom. And it says, for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire house. Longer the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God was in their house. He was being blessed more and more. His entire household was just being healed, I'm sure, and being blessed with spiritual and material wealth. So what's the principle? Allow God's presence to dwell richly in our lives. So when David brought the Ark of the Covenant, Obed-Edom could say, wait a minute, it killed someone just now. I don't think I want that in my house. But, you know, he just humbly accepted it. It killed Uzzah. And so, but he took the Ark of the Covenant, because the Ark of the Covenant is a holy, you know, not only a holy item, but it's represents holy presence of God. So he welcomed the presence of God into his household. When he welcomed the presence of God, God blessed him and his family, the whole household. So in order for you and me to be blessed in my our own life and our extended family's life, is to invite the holy presence of God. You know, how do we do that? We have quiet time. We pray. We worship God, sing praise. But learn how to welcome his presence and enjoy his presence. And, you know, do worship in your family if possible. Let the worship of God come into your family. Let the presence of God come into your family. In your life, that's the secret of being blessed by God. To enjoy his presence richly in our lives. But the second one was when David finally figured out God is blessing Obed-Edom. I better get that ark back. He heard that God is blessing him and his entire household. Wait a minute. There's a blessing with the presence of God. What am I doing? He was angry briefly because Uzzah died. But, you know, God's presence is more important than his general, you know, or one of his soldiers. So he decided to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. The way he did it was he did it right this time. They used the pole. They had the priest walk six steps. And on the seventh step, they sacrifice animals, worship God. And then they take another six step and they sacrifice animal, worship God. It was a very slow process. Before they did it like fast. They used the oxen with a cart. They could have gone to Jerusalem faster. Yeah. Kind of the easy way, you know? But even though it took a longer time, they took six steps, sacrifice animals, worship God, sing praise. And so when he was coming close to Jerusalem, he just had a, you know, I don't know, ephod on, and then he was dancing. And, you know, that's when, Saul's daughter or was kind of criticizing him, right? So David really wanted God's presence in Jerusalem. You know, Ark of the Covenant is just sacred. But you know what Obed-Edom did? He decided, I want to stay close to the Ark of the Covenant. So he decided to become a gatekeeper and a musician. He was actually like Ed, you know, praise leader. He became a praise leader and a gatekeeper to stake and a keeper of the Ark of the Covenant. So even though he was a Gentile, he was allowed to do that because God blessed him. And he was willing to leave his home. He followed the Ark of the Covenant to go live in Jerusalem. Fight to stay near God's presence. Not only allow his presence, fight to stay near God. And, you know, these day and age, we need to there's too many distractions. What distractions are you after? These days, I need to watch out that I'm getting into tools now because I'm using tools to fix a lot of things in the training center, but I'm looking at tools too much. It's distracting me. So there's things that distract us to put our hearts longing for his presence. Our hearts are divided with so many other things. That's not the way to success. If your heart is distracted with other things and other presence, that is not a path of receiving the Lord's blessing or even path of Lord your family being blessed. Does that make sense? There you go. Next one is, what is the next one? Oh, I'm almost done, am I?
Yeah.
Last one is Matthew 6:33. There's a principle in Matthew 6:33. Everybody repeat after, let's quote it together. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. We know this principle is simple. First is seek first his kingdom. Secondly, seek his righteousness. Seek his kingdom means the king. Seek God, Jesus Christ, and value the kingdom calling, kingdom high calling. One example is a professor, Luke Lee, who was the director of nanotechnology in Berkeley. You know, he was living with me in my old house, half disciple, I would say. He was discipled by my leader, and then he came, you know, then handed down to me. So anyway, Luke wanted to be like Schweitzer. He wanted to be a missionary doctor. That was his dream. So he wanted to go to medical school and did everything possible to go to medical school. But somehow from USC, he couldn't get in. So he went to Texas and became a chemistry major and reapplied. But he wanted to be a missionary doctor. And so then he went to, after USC, he went to Texas and he majored in chemistry, but somehow in the process of studying chemistry, he developed a new etching process. How to very finely etch a semiconductor material to a minimal distance from a component to a component. You know your microprocessor? Do you know why it's so small? It's because people like Luke. They developed a new etching process so they could put the devices in the closest nanometer distance. If it's too close, then there's the EM wave that just kind of interferes with each other. So there's a minimal distance, but in the past, they couldn't get closer and closer because of the etching. Etching is like, you have to be able to cut solid, but best you can get is kind of like one of these, you know. Anyway, that's just technical. But anyway, God, somehow he wanted to be a missionary, but somehow God gave him accidentally ideas that he invented a new etching process. So you know what happened? Then a couple of things happened. So, you know, he applied for med school and then he went out for interview and he said, the interviewer asked him, why do you want to be a doctor? He says, the interviewer said. And he said, well, I want to be like Schweitzer. I want to be a missionary doctor. And the interviewer said, do you need to be a doctor to be a missionary?
Oh.
And he was convicted. So he gave up med school, but he was, you know, he was scouted by Berkeley grad school, you know, as a PhD because he developed this etching process. So he somehow God kind of closed the door for med school and he went in towards a kind of like a biomedical PhD. Biomedical PhD. So then he was about to graduate with his PhD program and then he used to call me, you know, often say, man, I'm about to graduate, but they won't take me in any official role in Berkeley. They don't like to take their own students. And there's a lot of competition for like professorship. You got to go to like the boonies to get some city college position. And I don't want to do that. And so he was just kind of like pouring out his like grievances. And so, and then there was no phone call for a little while. So I said, later on, I said, what's going on? Luke, what's going on? Well, I'm now an associate professor of Berkeley. What happened? I thought they don't take their own students. He said, well, somehow I accidentally invented a biochip. Biochip.
Accidentally,
you know those like thousands of testing kit that you have to use to kind of I don't know, test things, a room full of test tubes. He was able to put it in a little chip so the process would go really faster. and he's able to, you know, put a drop of blood into this chip and they could find out the DNA right away. So by the way, these things are not out yet. It's already been invented, but he's been trying to produce it. It's just complicated. You know, the girl who like phony person who said she has it and she made this huge company. And then she was, what was her name? That company.
Theranos.
Well, she pretended like she had this biochip, but she didn't. Well, Luke Lee never pretended he had it, but he has it. So I was just waiting for this guy to make it big so that I could get some donation. But he hasn't called me yet. But he has four or five inventions, biochip, that could be used right now. But it's just the production part is getting very tough. So here he is. You know, he wanted to be a missionary, serve God, the kingdom call. But God kind of blocked him to be a doctor. He kept on opening the door path to the, you know, inventing a etching process. Then he invented a biochip. So he used to roam around the world with the chancellor because he was such a famous inventor now. So he's kind of like, almost like Joseph in a way, in different way, in the way of science. But because he was concerned about the kingdom calling, he wanted to save soul. He wanted to be a missionary. His life, he was surrendered to be willing to go anywhere, you know, and then God keeps on blessing him in these different ways. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness, right? Righteousness is more related to character, his character. First, then he will give everything to you. He's going to bless you. Seek kingdom value, kingdom calling. You know, be submitted to the lordship of Christ. You know, surrender your life to Christ. And then live according to his righteousness. And living out Christ's righteousness is a path to continual blessing. There's numerous examples to that, how people look for character if they want to promote someone, you know? But one thing is, I also shared this story before. When I was in the hospital with my dad, and one of the nurse came in and saw my USC t-shirt or something, he said, "Oh, my former husband was a USC professor."
Oh.
The nurse said, "He was a brilliant man, but a terrible husband." So he was also one of the top chairmen in the electrical engineering. Oh, no, it's a physics department. Physics department. Mm. He was a very well-known physics professor and well accomplished in his field. But in his family, he was a terrible husband. And so even though he had a successful career, well-known, you know, reputation, but in the family was a failure. And so I said that, wow, so you could be successful in the earthly sense, but you could be a failure in a family sense. Mm-hmm. You know, career sense, you could be blessed, but family sense, you could not be successful because of lack of character. The man had skills and talent in his field, but no character to be a husband. You know? So there's a time when the missionary says, you know, you need to really work on Christ's character to be a good father, good husband, and, you know, be successful in your family. Otherwise, if you are just successful in career and you become a rich man, it's just a matter of time. Your richness and your money that you saved up goes down the drain through your kids.
Oh.
That's what the NAF staff said. You can save up a lot of money, but if you mess up in your relationship with your wife and you don't take care of your kids, the money is going to be all going down into that divorce, or, you know, it's going to go all out into your children.
Interesting.
That's just, I mean, these are observations from people who like lived a life a little longer. So growing a righteous character is path or success in your family, in the secular life. And there's another comment by a church pastor. He said, you get a ministry, you get a ministry through gifts. You get a ministry through gifts, but you keep a ministry through character. If you have gifts, you could grow a ministry, but in order to keep it, you need to have character. Does that make sense? So if character righteousness lacking, then whatever we do get through our gifts can go out the window overnight. Ta-da! That is the end of my message and principles. May God bless you all, that you would heed the Lord's principles in your life and be prosperous and successful. Lord, bless our brothers and sisters. May they be blessed according to your ways, that they would indeed be blessed in their lives and their families' lives and be a blessing to others. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.